This morning we'd like to look at the end of the 13th chapter. Our text is verse 34 and 35. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. His journey towards Jerusalem began back in the 9th chapter and the 51st verse, where we read, "Now when the time had come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." The time had come for his crucifixion, when he was to give his life for our sins, that he should be received again up to the Father in glory. So, having realized that the time has now come, he sets his face to go to Jerusalem. Verse 53 of chapter 9, he said that the Samaritans would not receive him because they saw that his face was towards Jerusalem. The Samaritans, of course, did not have much to do with the Jews. And basically, it was an argument over where God should be worshipped. The Samaritans said that Abraham offered Isaac on Mount Gerizim, and that was the place to worship God. The Jews said that Abraham offered Isaac on Mount Moriah in Jerusalem, and that was the place to worship God. And there was such sharp division that when they saw that Jesus was heading towards Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover, they did not open their village to him. They would not give him lodging within their village. Here in chapter 13, verse 22, we read, "And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem." Chapter 17 of Luke, verse 11, "And it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee." Chapter 18, 31. "Then he took unto him the 12, and he said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all of the things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished." All of those prophecies that spoke of his death and of his resurrection and of the sufferings and the torture that he would receive, they're all to be fulfilled, he's telling his disciples. Chapter 19, verse 28, "And when he had thus spoken, he went before ascending up to Jerusalem," as he is making the final ascent to Jerusalem for his date with destiny, his crucifixion there in Jerusalem. He knows that when he gets to Jerusalem, that he will be put to death. As the Lamb of God, he will become a sacrifice for man's sin. He knows the pain and the torture that he will have to endure as he gives his back to the smiters, as he gives his cheeks to those who pull out his beard, as they pierce his hands and his feet as they nail him to the cross. He knows the shame and the humiliation that awaits him as they will be spitting in his face and as they will beat his face until it is so swollen and bruised that you will not be able to recognize him as a human being. Because all of these things were predicted of him. And thus he goes to Jerusalem in order that all of the prophecies of the scriptures concerning the Messiah should be fulfilled. Those things that God had ordained should befall the Son of Man in order that God might prove to man once and for all the depth of his love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And never can man question or challenge God's love when they look at what he allowed his Son to endure in order to be able to grant you pardon and forgiveness of your sins, that you might come to know the joy and the delight of living in fellowship with God. This is all a part of God's plan. As Peter was talking to the people on the day of Pentecost concerning the death of Jesus, he said, "And you, with your wicked hands, according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, have crucified and slain." When the disciples were gathered together for prayer in Acts chapter 4 after their persecution, they said, "The people have done whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel have determined to be done." Again, as they referred to the death of Jesus. So Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem to be despised and rejected by man. Now in verse 31, we read that there were certain Pharisees that came to Jesus and they said, "You better get out of here because Herod's going to kill you." And Jesus said, "You go tell that fox that I have work to do. And I'm not really worried about Herod." You see, Jesus knew that it was in Jerusalem that his life was to be given. Herod had rule over Galilee and over Samaria. Jerusalem was under the jurisdiction of the Roman government under Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor. And Herod really did not have any authority or power in Jerusalem. His power and authority was in the northern part of the nation. So Jesus knew that Herod had no control over him. Jesus knew that he was in control of the whole situation. So when they threaten him that Herod's going to kill you, he just said, "You go tell that fox that behold, I cast out devils and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I will be perfected. Nevertheless, I must," he said, "walk today and tomorrow and the day following, because it cannot be that a prophet should perish out of Jerusalem." So he knew that he was going to perish. And it was just so typical of Jerusalem to destroy the prophets that God had sent to them, that Jesus just declared that a prophet really can't perish outside of Jerusalem. And so earlier in the Gospels, Jesus gave a parable about Jerusalem. He said that there was a certain lord who had a vineyard, and he left it in charge of his servants as he went away to a far country. And when the time had come that he should receive the fruit of that vineyard, the product had been sold, he sent his servant back in order that he might get the money from his vineyard. But those that he had left in charge of the vineyard beat that servant and sent him away empty. And so he sent other servants. And some they beat, some they stoned, and others they killed. Finally he said, "Well, I will send my only son. Surely they will respect and reverence him." But Jesus tells us that when those keepers of the vineyard saw his only son coming, they said, "Look, here's the only son. Let's kill him, and then the vineyard will be ours." Now, the vineyard is the nation of Israel. Those who were left in charge of the vineyard with the responsibility to bring forth fruit were the religious leaders, the priest, and the religious leaders. The servants that were sent were the prophets. Finally, of course, the Son that was sent was Jesus himself. And so in this, Jesus is predicting that he will be put to death, instigated by the religious leaders of the day who were fearful and jealous of the fact that the people were coming after him. We remember the Gospels tell us how that the high priest called together his people and he said, look how all of the people are going after him. If we don't do something, then we are going to lose our position and our authority. And so it's important that one should die in order that we might be able to hold on to the power and the authority that we have. We read that Pilate knew that it was for envy that they delivered up Jesus to him because there was nothing done that was guilty of death. So, when Stephen was called before the religious council after the death of Jesus and his resurrection, Stephen began to preach to them, giving first of all a brief view of their history. Now, the Jews were very proud of their heritage. They were always talking of their fathers. How glorious and wonderful were their fathers. And so Stephen begins to show something about their fathers. First of all, their blindness. God had sent Joseph, the son of Jacob, to rule over the brothers. But they rejected Joseph, and they sold him for 20 pieces of silver to slave traders who were headed for Egypt. But when they met their brother the second time, as they had gone down to Egypt to buy grain, to their amazement, their brother was now second ruler over all of Egypt. And they realized that he had the power to get vengeance upon them. And they knelt before him and pleaded for their lives. The second time they recognized that God had chosen him to rule. The first time they missed it completely. He then pointed out how that Moses was appointed by God to deliver the people from their bondage in Egypt. But the first time Moses presented himself as their deliverer, they rejected him. They said, "Who made you a ruler over us?" And we are told that Moses thought that they understood that God had given him the commission to deliver the people from their bondage in Egypt. The second time that Moses appeared, then they recognized that he was God's appointed deliverer, but they missed it the first time. Following on through, they missed Jesus Christ the first time, even as they did Joseph and Moses. But when he comes the second time, then they will recognize, and they shall look on him whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son. So Stephen was pointing this out, and then he said to them, "Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted?" In other words, just name one prophet to me that your fathers didn't persecute. You're so proud about your fathers. You say, "Oh, our fathers this and that." But tell me one of the prophets that weren't persecuted by your fathers. So in reality, their history is not that glorious or illustrious. The history of Jerusalem is not that wonderful. The history of Jerusalem is the history of a city that has rebelled against God, a city that was given all kinds of advantages and opportunities and yet rebelled against God, persecuted those that God had sent to them. And thus, as Jesus looked at Jerusalem, he realized that Jerusalem was guilty of persecuting the prophets that God had sent and of killing. In fact, verse 34, our text, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets, and you stone those that are sent unto thee. He saw Jerusalem as blind to the purposes of God. Worse, he saw them as rebelling against the purposes of God and seeking to destroy all of those who would correct them. Now, what was his desire towards these stubborn, rebellious people? I know what my reaction would be. I would be ready to draw the sword of judgment and go in and wipe them out. I would have called for the legion of angels that were at my disposal to destroy them. I can understand the words of David when he said, Do not I hate them that hate thee, O Lord? I hate them with a complete hatred. I understand David when he said, Lord, break their teeth in their mouths. I mean, I relate to that. I get so riled up when I hear people speaking blasphemous things against God. I pray curses upon them. Like James and John, I want to call down fire from heaven and consume them. Right while they're on TV, in the midst of their blasphemy, I want to go, doof, you know, zap them. And here is Jesus looking at this city with such a bad history, killing the prophets that God had sent to them. And he said, How often I would have gathered you together under my wings as a hen doth gather her brood, but you would not. Perhaps Jesus was thinking of Psalm 17, where David said, Keep me as the apple of your eye, hide me under the shadow of your wings. Or perhaps Jesus was thinking of Psalm 91, where David said, He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. Here we see the love and the grace of God manifested toward a city with a bad reputation. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and all that have been sent unto thee. But his response towards them, Oh, how I would love to just gather you together under my wings. How I would love to shelter you and protect you and to just give you that security of my love. He was willing to go to Jerusalem to give them one more chance to accept God's grace and love to them. He's heading towards Jerusalem. They'll have one more opportunity to receive the prophet of God who is being sent. Back in the first part of this chapter, verse 6, Jesus gave a parable of a fig tree that was planted in a vineyard. And the owner of the vineyard had come for 3 years to gather fruit from the fig tree. But in the 3 years' time, it did not bear fruit. So the owner said to the gardener, Cut the tree down. Why does it encumber the ground? But the gardener sought to intercede and he said, Oh, give me one more chance, one more year. Let me cultivate around it. Let me fertilize it and let's see if I can't get it to produce some fruit. And if not, then cut it down. That's in this chapter where Jesus is heading to Jerusalem. The purpose is to give them one more chance, one more opportunity to receive the love and the grace of God. Because the vineyard, of course, with the tree in it. The tree is the nation of Israel from which God is desiring fruit. It has not brought forth the fruit that God desires. The judgment is to cut it down. But here's one more chance. One more chance. You know, God is so gracious in that he seems to always be ready to give us one more chance. Though we have rebelled and resisted his love, it's wonderful how God always seems to reach out and give us one more chance. But it's important to realize that one day, that one more chance will be the last chance. With Jerusalem, this was to be the last chance to bear fruit. If it doesn't, then it's to be cut down. You never know when God is giving you your final chance to receive his salvation, his love, his protection, his comfort. How often, he said, would I have gathered you together under my wings as a hen gathers its brood, but you would not. And the tragic consequence of their failure is in the words of the last verse, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, and verily I say unto you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you will say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Their house is to be left unto them desolate. They are going to be driven from the land. That magnificent temple is to be destroyed. Not one stone is to be left standing upon another. They are going to be dispersed into all of the world to be despised and rejected by man. The city of Jerusalem is to be ravaged, laid to the ground. The children are to be dashed in the streets. It will be a time of great sorrow and suffering. Daniel, when he gave the time that the Messiah would come, then prophesied that the Messiah would be cut off and that the Jews would then be dispersed, and that until the end, desolations were determined upon them. And surely the Jewish people have experienced through the centuries desolation, anti-Semitism, the bloody Inquisition, the Holocaust, and even today, they are still a curse and a byword on the lips of so many people. Their fanatic Muslim neighbors still vow that they will eradicate them and destroy them. Their time of suffering is not yet over. Until the end, it said, there shall be desolations. And Jeremiah the prophet speaks of the last days, the time of Jacob's trouble. Daniel said they're going to experience trouble worse than anything in the history of their nation, worse than the Holocaust or the Inquisition. Jesus made reference to the prophecy of Daniel, and he said, "For then shall there be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world till this time, nor shall ever be. And except those days should be shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." Here Jesus said, you're not going to see me again until you say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Times are going to get so bad for them, so hopeless, that they're going to begin to cry out for Jesus. They're going to begin to pray. And they shall look upon him whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. And they'll begin to say, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. God is very patient. And God is very long-suffering. He gave them opportunity after opportunity. He sent his servants, the prophets, to them to warn them to turn from their rebellion against God. He finally sent his only son, whom they killed. They have been experiencing desolation ever since. Though God is patient, it is a mistake to mistake the patience of God for weakness, as though God cannot. It is a mistake to interpret the patience of God as not being concerned with what you're doing, or worse yet, to be approving of what you're doing. God is very patient, and with you, as with Jerusalem, he has given you chance after chance to turn to him, to turn away from your sin, to turn away from your rebellion. And it may be that God will have to allow you to get into such desperate straits, to become so desperate that you will cry out, "Oh, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." I pray that it won't take that. I pray that it won't have to be that God will leave you into such desolation that you'll cry out of desperation, "Oh, blessed is he." But even now, as God is giving to some of you a final chance, you will take advantage. And even now, will allow him to come to gather you unto himself, to give you that protection, that security, that warmth of his love that he wants you to enjoy. That you would receive the forgiveness of your sins, the cleansing and the pardon that he's offering to you, that new life, that life of joy, happiness, love and peace in Jesus Christ. This could be God's final call to you, to accept his offer of salvation. This could be it, God's final call. Jerusalem had its final opportunity, but justice must be served, and their desolation came. What about you? Will you reject God's final call, or today will you accept it? And will you allow him to just gather you to himself, to offer you that protection, that salvation, that love, that comfort, even as a hen fluffs out its wings and the little chicks run underneath and find that sense of security and safety there. So he wants you to come and find the security and safety of his love. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you that you are so patient and so gracious. And as we see Jesus on the way to Jerusalem to be slain, to be tortured, to be despised and rejected, to be humiliated, yet we hear his words, "Oh, how I would have gathered you together under my wings as a hen gathers its little brood, but you would not." Oh, Lord, we're so thankful that you're willing to help us, to forgive us. You leave it to us. And Lord, I pray today that there will be those, perhaps driven by circumstances of desperation, who will say, "Oh, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." and will receive this day. All that you desire for them. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Shall we stand? One day, sooner or later, God's final offer will be made to you. To reject it is to court destruction, desolation. Today, God again is opening the door. Jesus again is saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Inviting you to receive his love and his salvation, his gift of eternal life. Your opportunity once more. I would encourage you to go back to the prayer room as soon as we're dismissed and there receive his love and his grace. Pastors and counselors will be back there in the prayer room to pray for you and to pray with you that before you leave today, you can know the forgiveness of God. The peace of God, that you can enter into a relationship with God where you realize that God loves you and is offering you protection, safety, comfort today. May the Lord be with you. May he watch over you and may you have a glorious week living in fellowship with Jesus Christ. Safe, comforted as a little chick under the wings of the hen.